Morning. Today we'll be in Philippians again. We'll be discussing verses 7 through 9, chapter 3. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, and I will open up this message in prayer. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Amen. So, we'll start in Philippians 3, verse 7. Where Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So if you recall from last week, Paul had mentioned seven exceptional objects of faith. And he went through them in verses 4 through 6. These seven great things that he really prized. And he presumed that those seven things would give him right standing, not only with men, but also with God. A way of salvation, a means of salvation. But then one day, as we know, one day on the road to Damascus, his life was totally reorientated. Totally reorientated. There he goes on a mission, on a quest to hunt down Christians, to stop Christianity, and he comes face to face with the risen Lord. And that right there completely transformed the life of Paul. A great turning point in his life. So from that point onward, Paul concluded, because when we read verses 7 and 8, and even now we get the business of language, because Paul is using this business of language that was very customary in his time. Gains, losses, profits, accounting, everything he uses is the business of language. So when we look at verse 7, and he says, but whatever was to my profit, whatever was to my gain. Again, he is using this language that was very customary for the Jews to use when it came to the business and to doing business. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. So again, he concluded at this point. He concluded, he did in accounting, that whatever was a gain to him in his former life, his religion, his career, his accomplishments, his citizenship, everything, Paul says, it's a loss. It is now a loss. They used to be gains to me before. They used to be a profit, but now they are all a loss. So what's Paul doing? Is he taking all these things that he spoke about? His circumcision at 8 days? His citizenship, his standing as a Pharisee, all those things. Is he repudiating all those things? No. Paul is not repudiating all those things. He's not repudiating the covenant promises or his Jewish heritage or his citizenship or his religious training. He's not saying none of that was ever good. No, he's not repudiating those things. Not at all. Because Paul knows those things are actually pretty good. And as you go through the Bible, you'll see that he still prized his Roman citizenship, his Jewish status. He still prized all those things. But what Paul is doing is saying this, that all those things that he prized, that he considered gains, were actually standing between him and Christ. That is what he's saying. He's not saying that all those things were in and of themselves bad. No, he's not saying they're bad. But he's saying those things were actually coming between me and Christ. They were standing in the way. What I thought was righteous was actually unrighteous. So he's saying they actually stood between me and Christ. So he had a false view. A false view, a wrong estimation, and a wrong reliance on all these things. He was relying on the wrong things. He was placing his hopes on the wrong things, and he realized all that. He realized all that. Those things, because of that reason, Paul said, they're not gains to me because they're robbing me of the greatest thing, of the greatest person that would be Christ. They're completely blinding me, robbing me of Christ. He said those gains, because of that, were actually a loss to me. That is what Paul means, but he's not indicating, yeah, they just don't mean a hill of beans. No, that's not really what he's saying. He's not repudiating those things again. Paul found some value in those things in his religious training. He trained under Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of the time. Paul's not saying that that didn't matter. Of course they mattered to Paul. What he's saying is that those things were all standing between him and Christ, and that was not good. That was a loss to him, a loss. So Paul says, whatever were gains, I now consider loss. I now consider these things to be a loss, a loss. In other words, he had a deep-seated resolution to break with the past. Paul said, I'm breaking with the past right here, right now. I'm breaking with it completely. I'm done. Paul was not going to hark back to the past and secretly long for these things. It's not like he was moving on, and every so often he would look back at his life and he would say, you know what, I really do long for those things. I really miss those things. I wish I still had those things. That status, that reputation, I really wish I had those things. No, no, no. Paul's saying, I'm breaking with the past and I'm not looking back. I'm not looking back. This is it. This was a great turning point for Paul. Great turning Paul. Remember Christ? Because there was Christ. In Mark, or rather in Luke, Jesus Christ, he gives us a warning. He gives us three words. He says, remember Lot's wife. Remember her. Because he meant that as a warning. Remember Lot's wife. We all remember the story of Lot. He was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And angels took Lot, his wife, his daughters, and they actually kind of dragged him out of Sodom and Gomorrah because they were hesitating. They didn't want to leave. The angels grabbed him out, and they say three things to Lot and his wife and his children. He says, don't look back. Don't look back. And he says, don't stop. Keep moving. Don't stop in the place, but keep moving. Don't look back. Don't stop. Flee. Flee to the mountains. Those were the orders from the angels. Don't look back. Don't stop. Keep fleeing to the mountains. And Lot's wife looked back. Why did she look back? Because she was curious? No, no, no. She looked back because in her heart she was longing for the things that she left behind. She had a longing for those things. And because she looked back with longing in her heart, she turned into a pillar of salt. And Jesus gives us this warning. Don't, he tells us to remember Lot's wife. Paul did not look back. He was not looking back with any longing in his heart. He made a break with that past, and that was it. For Paul, there would never be any time when he would secretly long for those things that he was leaving behind. Never. Unlike Lot's wife, who did long for those things, he did not. He made it a point not to hark to the back. Never. Never. He made it a point to just press onward. That's what Paul was doing. When Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He truly considered them lost. They're gone. They're gone. I left them behind and they're staying behind. No longer will I long in my heart for those things. So Paul made it a resolution. He resolved at that point, no more. No more. So no, he's not saying those things were bad. He's saying no more for me. I'm done with those things. I'm not putting any faith, any trust, any belief in any of those things for my salvation. No, that's it. That was done. And remember this, when Paul was going to hunt down Christians, he's heading on the road to Damascus. He's going there on a mission. And his mission is to just stamp out Christianity. He wants to be rid of Christianity throughout the world. He hates it. He has a seething hatred for Christianity, for Christ. And he even mentions it in Acts. Oh, he really abhorred this religion. It was a false religion, and he hated it. So here he goes to Damascus. He's on the road to Damascus, and he comes face to face with Christ. And he's telling this story to a king, the king. And he's saying, there I was in Damascus, and I saw a light shining from heaven. It was even brighter than the sun. And we all fell back, and I heard a voice. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said he knew it was Christ. And right then and there, on his mission to stamp out Christianity, Christ gives him a new mission, a reorientation. No, Paul, I am giving you a mission. I am appointing you as a minister and a witness of the things that you have seen and of all those things that will appear to you. I am sending you to the Jews and to the Gentiles to turn them from the power of darkness to the power of light, to turn them. Do you see what Paul is doing? You see the mission that Christ gave him? I am sending you to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and to the Gentiles specifically to do this, to turn them around. Because we, like Paul, need to do the same thing. Cut loose with the things of the past and turn. Because that is exactly what Paul did. He broke with the past and he turned to Christ and he kept focused on Christ. We too, when we receive the message of our salvation, we are to turn away from the past. Not to long for the past. It's easy for us to want to be like Lot's wife, to look back and say to ourselves, you know what? I kind of miss all those things. All those things I used to do, all those places I used to go, all those friends I used to hang out with. I kind of miss those things. But no. Christ said to turn them from darkness into the kingdom of light. To turn them. Just like Paul was reorientated, transformed, so must we be reorientated, transformed, and turn and break from the past. Break from the past. Remember what Christ said. Remember his warnings. Remember Lot's wife. Don't be like her. Don't look back. Don't long for the past secretly in your heart. God sees in your heart. Don't long back. No, don't hark for those things. Paul says, I'm done with that. I am done. He willingly put all those losses behind him, and in turn, he gained everything. I'm going to cut loose of all those things. I'm going to consider him a loss, and I'm going to look forward. In looking forward, he gained Christ. And in gaining Christ, he gained everything. Everything. Christ plus nothing equals everything. And he knew that. Everything I had. He looked at his ledger and he counted all his gains. Gain, 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 gain. All the way down. Nothing but gains. He says, I'm going to get rid of them. And he looked at the other column and he saw one thing only, Christ. And in gaining Christ, he gained everything. Everything a man, a woman could want right there in the person of Christ. Is that a bargain? Paul knew that's a bargain. What a deal. Give all these things up and gain him. Gain the most glorious person that ever walked the face of the earth. To gain him. I'll do that. Paul says, I will gain him. What a bargain. Well, it's written in the Bible, isn't it? It's written that Christ is all and in all. Can you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 11? Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Everything. He is everything. When Paul left all behind, he gained Christ. And Christ is all. He is all and in all. Every sufficient need we need, Christ will provide. Every spiritual need, he will provide. Not only to Paul, but to every believer, to every disciple, to every Christian. Why? Because he is all and in all. There's nothing else we need. Paul says, on my ledger, all these gains, they mean nothing. On this side, one person only, and he is everything. What a deal. What a bargain. What a bargain. So yes, Paul says, gladly, I will willingly let loose of all those things. Let him loose. So Paul had a new mindset, a new heart set, a complete spiritual transformation. Completely new person. And here's the point. When you look at these passages, verses 7, 8, and 9 in Philippians chapter 3, how do these passages deal with you? They dealt with Paul. Because right here, when you read those passages, that is a testimony of Paul. He's saying, this was my life. It is my testimony. But how do they deal with you? How do they deal with you? Because life, life presents us with many good, innocent, and harmless things. Many good, precious gains. Life will just give you all these things. But how will you deal with them? Paul knew how to deal with them. There's nothing wrong with gains. Nothing wrong whatsoever. Even the Bible tells us, whatever we do, do it with all our heart, as if unto the Lord and not to men. Whatever we do, do it with all your heart. Nothing wrong with gains. But the problem is, when these gains, when they rob you of your relationship, your fellowship with God, that is a problem, a big problem. Can they rob you? Yes. What you think is a gain could actually be a loss, because it's robbing you of your growth, of your development, of your spirituality, of your relationship with Christ. And you don't see it. Paul saw it. All those things. And what Paul saw, those exceptional things that Paul listed, because he applied to him, many of his contemporaries, his fellow Pharisees, couldn't compete with Paul. He was in a level all by himself. He was in the top 1%, the best of the best. No Pharisee like Paul. Exceptional gains that he listed, that he mentioned. He says, nobody's like me. Paul said, if anyone's going to boast, I'm going to boast, because I'm far better than any of you. But Paul says, no, I'm cutting loose of those things. I'm cutting loose. Why? Because gains, we think they're good, and we need to be careful. Why? Because they can come between our relationship with Christ, and they can become a loss, and we don't even recognize it. We should be careful. Be careful. Yes, they're not bad, but if we put too much focus on them, yes, they can be bad, very bad. It's like Paul. When we look at the life of Paul, here he is, because he had an entirely different perspective, an entirely different perspective to all the other people. He was a Pharisee, used to be a Pharisee, but when you look at him now, what used to be a Pharisee and now other Pharisees, yes, they know the law, but Paul's perspective of the law and of many, many things, of Judaism and of sacrifice and of atonement, his perspective compared to the Pharisees was completely different. Because of Christ, he now had a totally different viewpoint of everything. That's the point with us too. When we turn from what we consider to be gains, and we consider those losses, and we turn to Christ, we, when we become Christians, we too are supposed to have a totally different viewpoint. We shouldn't be like non-believers. No, no. We should be like believers. We should be like Paul. A totally different mindset. A totally different heart set. A totally different focus. When we look at ourselves, why? We look at our view of ourselves. We should have a new view. Why? Because of this. Because of our high calling. We should have a new view of ourselves because of our high calling. We should have a new view of ourselves, of God. Why? Because of our new relationship with him. We should have a new view of Christ. Why? Because of what we know now that he did for us on the cross. We should have a new view of sin and what it means to God, what it meant on the cross, why Christ went there. We should have a new view of what it is to live for Christ, for his glory, for his honor. We should know what it is to be righteous and to live righteous lives for the glory of God. We should know a great many things. Now, Paul says, your viewpoint should be completely different to those who are not Christians. You shouldn't be the same. Paul's life, look at Paul's life. When he left Judaism and all those things behind, and when he became a Christian, you see a marked difference in his life. A totally new transformation, completely changed in every way. It should be like that for every Christian and for every believer. Totally different from what he or she used to be in the past. Should not be the same person. No. Should be a totally different person. You look at Paul. Was he the same person? Here goes Paul, hunting down the church, wanting to persecute the church. And now, there he goes, trying to build churches everywhere he goes, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, encouraging men and women to come to Christ, preaching first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Totally different person. Everything about him was different. And here's the point, Paul saying, I left all that behind. Why? For Christ. Different man. when you look at these verses, that same thing should be happening to every Christian, to be totally different. Not the same person he was before or she was before, but a totally new person. A new view of life. A new view of life, why? Because we have eternity in mind. Death is not the end. It's a beginning to eternity. Everything, how we look at things, should be totally different. It ought not to be the same. No. Life, death, living, everything different because of what we know now in Christ. Totally different. So Paul, he says, I'm done with the past. I'm not looking back. I've left it all behind. I'm moving forward. And then he moves on. Let's move on to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, where Paul says, but whatever was to my profit, whatever is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Here's the thing about verse 8, okay? Because in verse 7, he says, but whatever were gains to me, I consider loss. I counted them loss. So in verse 7, he says, I counted those things, because in verse 7, he's looking back. He's looking back to his Damascus Road experience. He realizes what happened, and he says, looking back, I realize that all those things were a loss, and I counted them as a loss. The business of language, they were profits, but no, turns out they were actually losses. But now when you come to verse 8, he's thinking again. 25 years have passed since his Damascus Road experience. So in verse 8, he's actually looking back 25 years ago. 25 years ago, I counted them as loss. But here in verse 8, he's saying this, what more, I still, even after 25 years have passed, he's saying, I still consider everything to be a loss. In other words, he never looked back with regret. Not one time. Not a longing for any of that. He's saying, 25 years, brothers and sisters, 25 years have passed since I thought of those things as a loss. And now, I still look back, and they're still a loss. I consider them a loss. They mean nothing to me. In the very end, he says, they're like rubbish. But that's the whole point. He's saying, nothing's changed. No, that's the second conclusion. The first conclusion was, I counted them a loss. Here, a second conclusion, I still count them as loss. Nothing has changed. I haven't changed my mind, Paul says. I haven't changed my mind about any of them. A radical change occurred in Paul 25 years ago, and he's still changing. He's continuing to change. What? Because sanctification is his process. Continuing to conform to the image of Christ. And he knows it very well. He preaches it. He teaches it. He says, I'm not going back. Nothing's changed about me. No, my attitude is still the same. I still look back. I still consider everything, all things, as a loss. All things. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? And here's a fairly well-known passage. 5:17, please. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. When Paul said that, if anyone is in Christ, okay, if anyone is in Christ, he should have turned away from the old life. He should have let go of the old life. It's gone. It's past. It's no longer around. It's a loss. If you're in Christ, Paul says, all those things, they should be past. They should be bygone. Things of yesteryear, no longer with you. No, you've left them all behind. Things of the past, they're gone. Leave them all behind. Break loose from them. That is a point that Paul is making. They should be gone. They must be gone. They ought to be gone. Then he says, the new things have come. We've gotten rid of the old. The new things have come. The new viewpoint, the new mindset, the new heart set, our new understanding, a new knowledge of Christ and of so many very things. These things have supplanted all the things of the old. They're gone. So this means something to Paul. But there's an affiliation of what he's saying here with what he's saying right here in Philippians. Oh, he broke with the past, so should we. We must. If we are in Christ, behold, the old has passed away. It's done. It's done. Let it go. Don't long for it no more. Let it die out. keep it on the cross. That's where it belongs. And move on. To what? To new, better, bigger, and higher things in Christ. Move on. That is the message here. And here's the thing to consider. When you look at Paul, from Rome, in a Roman prison, in shackles, chained for the sake of the gospel. Because this is where Paul is at. He is in a prison. And he's looking back to what he could have been as a Pharisee. He could have been the top Pharisee. He maybe could have been even a high priest. But no. He said all those things were a loss. And where is Paul now? He's in prison. In chains. In shackles. And right there in chains, he shackles. He says, there's still a loss to me. Even though I'm sitting here in a Roman prison with a guard next to me in squalid conditions, doesn't matter. They're a loss for the sake of the gospel. It would be easy for a man to say that if he's living in comfort, if he's got a very good lifestyle. But Paul, he had it pretty bad. He's in Roman prison, and he still doesn't care. He's still hanging on, clinging on to Christ. He said, I got everything in Christ. Everything I need, I got right here in Christ. I need it in nowhere else. Goodbye, Jerusalem temple. Goodbye, Judaism. Goodbye, Jewish religions. Goodbye to all those things. Because in Christ, I have it all. If anything, I was half a Jew before because I didn't have Christ. But now in Christ, I am a full Jew. In spirit and in flesh, I am everything the Jewish man and woman was supposed to be. And here's Paul. He says, I got it all in Christ now. Got it all. Got everything in Christ. He hasn't changed his mind 25 years later. Mm-mm. Yes, he lost some privileges. He lost some rights. He lost some liberties. He's in Roman prison, but he found everlasting freedom. He found the truest kind of liberty that a man can find that can only be found in Christ. You want freedom? You find it in Christ. You find it nowhere else because the world will give you no liberty, will make no concessions for the Christian, will give you no freedom, no privileges, nothing. But you want those? You get them in Christ only. Only in Christ and no one else. But only in Christ. And for what? You might say, Paul, you're already a Christian. You've stood up all these churches in Ephesus and in Galatia and in Philippi and Thessalonica. Everywhere you get all these churches. Why won't you just change your mind? Why still consider these things losses? What's the point? For what, Paul? For what? For what? And he gives us the answer. Can you go back, please, to 3, verse 8? What is more, I consider everything a loss. Still, Paul says, I consider everything a loss for this reason, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. I count it all a loss for this gold, for this ambition, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You see right there his testimony. Normally Paul never says my Lord. He says for Christ Jesus our Lord, brothers and sisters. But in this case, oh no, he's stressing, he's emphasizing his own personal witness, his account. He says, I compared everything is a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Not anyone else's Lord, but my Lord. Same thing with us, shouldn't it? To consider everything a loss. For what? For the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, your Lord. For knowing him. For this reason, Paul says, for that reason, I've cut loose of everything. This right here is what had mastered Paul. It's driven Paul, knowing Christ. Everything has led him to this one point of just knowing the surpassing greatness of Christ. Everything has pushed him to this point. I want to know Christ more and more and more. Everything. Knowing Christ, that's what drove his ministry, his prayer, his evangelism, Christ, and knowing him. Life's greatest ambition is to know Christ and to know him more. That's the greatest ambition. The best knowledge to have because of the greatness of the person. That's why it's the best knowledge. The best knowledge. Here's a point. And Paul says it again so wonderfully in other letters. The greatness of Christ. Why? Why should we know so much about Christ? This is why. Because in him we find wisdom, the wisdom of God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. This whole idea of salvation. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, please? Why should we know Christ? It is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast about that we are in him, and we know God's wisdom because we are in him. His righteousness, his sanctification, his redemption. Where else can you find that? Nowhere else can you find that. Nowhere else, but only in Christ and in the knowledge of Christ. Only in him. You can find it nowhere else. That's why Paul says, I want to know him more and more and more, because in him are all the riches and all the glory. Can you go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3? Hear Paul again. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Again, the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why I'm leaving all these things behind. I am going to consider them as loss. They're nothing to me, because I know that if I turn to Christ, in Christ I will find all the riches I need. Christ is the only gain I need. He is sufficient for me in every way possible. I need nothing else but Christ. Give me Christ and him crucified and nothing else. Paul understood the greatness of the surpassing knowledge of Christ. He got it. He understood it. That's what was his driving ambition, his goal, his mission now is this: to know him more and more and more, deeper and higher. And there's a danger too. There's a danger to be without knowledge, because it can be a sin for a Christian to have no knowledge of God. Can you go to Hosea chapter 4, verse 1? And see what the Lord says. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you, a condemnation. The Lord has a charge to bring against you. You live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. No knowledge of God in the whole land. Nothing. No knowledge. Not a good thing. Can you go to verse 6, please? My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge in who? In God and in his word. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. A lack of knowledge is destruction. It's bad. It's ruinous. A Christian should not be walking around without any knowledge of God. That is not good. Paul is telling us that we find everything we need in the person of Christ. And God says, it is a bad thing for you, Christian, to be without any knowledge of me. That is a bad place to be, to have nothing, to know nothing about me. And Paul says, I want to know everything about him. And God says, it is a bad thing to know nothing about me. At least know something, a little bit, but don't stay there. Gain more and more and more. Gain more and more and more. See, there was a young man, and he was a violinist, and he loved the violin. And the story goes that he goes to a concert because there's a grandmaster, a master violinist playing. So he goes to the concert, and he sees the violinist play. And when he sees the violinist play, he's in awe. I mean, this violinist, he plays so beautifully. At the end of the concert, he goes up to the violinist, and he says, you know, I would give anything, sir. I would give anything to play the violin like you. And the violinist looks back at the young man and he says, I have. I gave everything up, everything to play the violin like I play today. And here's the point. If you ask Paul, I would give anything to know Christ the way you know Christ. Paul would look at you and say, I did. I gave everything up, everything to know Christ the way I know him today. What have we given up? Have we given anything up to know Christ the way Paul knows Christ? Or are we being held back by our gains, things that we truly like? And who? Because all this right here, Paul says, is a language of business. Where are your gains, your profits? Where are you focusing on? Are you counting, calculating on the wrong things? Do Paul? He says, I want to know Christ. And that means forfeiting certain things, certain prerogatives, certain privileges. What? For the sake of Christ, to know him. If you want to know Christ, if you want to go deeper, and if you want to go higher in your relationship, well, that means you're going to have to do a lot more. There's a connection, and we heard that from God when he spoke to Hosea, and he says, there is a lack of knowledge of me, and a lack of knowledge of my word. Where do we get a knowledge of God? From his word. So we can't have a lack of knowledge of his word, because if we want a lack of knowledge of God, oh, we got to turn to his word, because it is his word that gives us a knowledge of God. God said, it is bad. You have no knowledge of me. You don't even have no knowledge of my word. And you're a priest. We're Christians. We need a knowledge of his word. And if we get a knowledge of his word, we will get a knowledge of him. But we must have a knowledge. And we shouldn't settle for a little bit of knowledge, but we should try to amass as much knowledge as we can probably possibly lay hold of, as much as we can. When you look at certain people in the world, when you look at Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, and Bill Gates, these men are worth billions and billions put together, just billions of money. And what they've contributed to society are wonderful things, wonderful gadgets, wonderful platforms. They've done a lot for society. Yet, here's the whole point. If they do not know Christ, if they do not know Christ, all those riches, all those gadgets in time and in eternity will mean absolutely nothing. No knowledge of God. Oh, you know what? It's hard for the rich to do that. You know what? I'm not about to let go of those gains, those profits. For what? For one man? No. No. It is not an easy thing. It is not an easy thing to let go. But if you don't know Christ, if you don't know Christ, nothing of him, oh, you're forfeiting your own soul. And we know that when we read Mark. Can you go to Mark chapter 8, verse 36? So what good is it for man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Even right there, you see what? You see the language of business. What good is it for a man to gain, to profit, to prosper the whole world and yet to lose, to forfeit what? His own soul. Oh, not a good thing. Not a good thing. But I did that for many times. People still do that today. People are still cataloging their good deeds and their good works, hoping that one day all this good stuff is going to outweigh the bad. And when it outweighs the bad, I'm going to be okay with God. I'm going to have right standing. I'm going to have right standing because of all these good things I've done. What do you call those good things? Self-generated righteousness. Self-generated righteousness. All these good things are going to allow me to stand before God. No, no, no. Self-righteousness, it's not going to help. It's going to count for nothing. For nothing. For nothing. So Paul looked back at all his prophets' gains and glories and called them nothing but, because when you look at the Bible, can you go back please to Philippians 3, verse 8? When you look at the word that Paul uses here, I consider them rubbish. Because right there, the English translation really cleans it up a little bit. because Paul, you might say, he kind of used, he had a potty mouth when he wrote this one verse, because he didn't call it rubbish, he didn't call it garbage, he called it excrement. And he was talking about human excrement, animal excrement. It's just that, dung. He used the harshest word he could come up with so that people understood how he compared it to Christ. Everything is like a pile of dung, a pile of manure. Means nothing compared to the greatness of Christ. Everything. Absolute poop. Absolute poop. A big pile of it, he said. A big pile of it. Any human success that attempts to compete with the knowledge of Christ is like a big pile of poop. If you see that in your life, look at it that way. If it's competing with Christ, you should know, well, you know, I got a big pile of poop here that's actually competing with the King of Glory. I'm a poop, King of Glory. It's one or the other. But that's what Paul says. I'm leaving that behind, but that's what that is to me. One big pile of rubbish compared to the King of Glory himself. That was a comparison he made. Finally, let me go to the last verse. Like, can you go to, now to Philippians chapter 3, verse 9? Here we see something. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Okay, here's the thing. When you look at the very first words, and be found in him, who is doing the finding here? Paul saying, if I die, someone's going to do the finding. Who is doing the finding? And be found in him. The only person who's going to do the finding in him is God. That when God finds me on that last day, when I'm dead and I'm gone and I'm up in glory, the one person that's going to find me, he's either going to find me in righteousness or in self-righteousness, but he's going to find me out. And Paul is saying, and be found in Christ. By whom? By God. That God will find me in Christ. That is what Paul is trusting. That is what he's believing. He's counting on all that. That when my time is done, when my time is done, and when I hear the name that is above all names, and when every tongue confesses that he, Jesus, is Lord, and when every knee of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, they bow down and they take the knee, that God will look at me, Paul, and say, righteous in Christ. That he will look at me, and that's how he will find me, completely, perfectly, soundly in Christ. Not because of self-righteousness, because of the righteousness of God. That's what Paul is banking on. And be found in him, in Christ. The person doing the finding is always God. Always God. Will you be in Christ? Or will you be not in Christ on that day? Where will you be? It's one place or the other. But you can't be both. You can't have a mix of both. That's not going to happen. If you're like Paul, a true believer, you will be found perfectly in Christ. When Paul was saved, the moment he was saved, he became perfectly secure in Christ. Perfectly secure. Positionally, he was perfect. Positionally, as perfect as Christ. And when he dies and passes on and God finds him, Paul believes this, that as perfect as I was when I was saved, when God finds me, in his kingdom, again, I will be just as perfect. I'm not going to be more perfect. I'm perfect when he saved me, and when I was saved by Christ, and when he sees me in Christ, I will be just as perfect. I can't be any more perfect. I am perfect today as a Christian, as a saved Christian, positionally being saved and being perfected. I am as perfect now in my position as I will be when God finds me out. Perfect then, perfect now. Nothing changed. As perfect as he was. Does that mean I'm perfect now? Well, I know that practically I am a work in progress. God began a good work in me. He began a good work in you. We're going through sanctification. We're not perfect. Positionally, we are already perfect. That's what Paul is counting on. as perfect as I was when Christ found me on the road to Damascus, as imperfect as I was, he saved me, he perfected me. That's what how God will see me once I am saved, just as perfect. The moment we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, we are placed into union with Christ. Union with Christ and into his righteousness. Into his righteousness. Our position never changes, never will change. When we face God, our righteousness will be the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. And that's what Paul says. It says, that which is through faith in Christ, that righteousness, which comes from whom? Which comes from God. That righteousness. It's not going to be a self-generated righteousness that I take to heaven. No, when I find myself in the presence of God, it's going to be the righteousness that God himself has given me by faith in Christ. His righteousness. God is perfect. He is absolutely perfect in every way. He is the epitome of perfection. And for anyone to stand before God, he or she must be perfect. That's why he imbues us with the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because it is perfect. God will only accept perfection. His righteousness, his gift to us, because it is a gift, makes us exceedingly perfect. Only as perfect, being absolutely perfect in every way, just like Christ, is the only way we can stand before a holy and perfect God. Only with his righteousness. And Paul says, I will be found, not by my righteousness, but by the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ. That is how I will be found. He believes it. Absolutely believes it. Can you go to Romans chapter 10, verse 4? Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So if you could look at the law, if you could look at God's law all the way to the end of the law, if you could just envision the law, you would get to the very end and you would see the law pointing at one man. The law would be pointing at Christ Jesus and saying, that right there is the end of me. That right there is righteousness. It ends with Christ. The law ends right there in the person of Christ. It goes no further. What does that mean? The law points at Christ and it says, that right there, he is the end of me. He is absolutely righteous. He is the only one that ever met the standard. Nobody else ever met the standard. So if we want his righteousness, we have to find the righteousness of Christ. We want his righteousness because we know that his righteousness is absolutely perfect. It met every aspect of the law all the way to the end. And once he got to the end, he became our righteousness. It says right there, like Paul says, the end of the law. The end of the law, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Because he became the end of the law, now we have righteousness. Because he obeyed every aspect of it. He was perfect in every way, pure in every way, undefiled in every way. Absolutely perfect. He has become the end of the law. He has become our righteousness to everyone who believes. That is what Paul says. I want to be found with that righteousness, an absolutely perfect righteousness that comes not from man nor anyone else, but that comes directly from God himself. Paul's own righteousness was nothing more than his religion. That's what it was before. My righteousness, my self-righteousness, were all those things that I cataloged in verses 4 and 5 and 6. All those things. My birth, my citizenship, my Hebrew status, the fact that I was a Pharisee, all those things. That was his religion. None were going to get him the righteousness that he needed. No. Our righteousness is a gift of God. A blessed, great gift of God. We were sinless. We were helpless. We were lost. And he gave us the one thing, the only thing that we could never able produce for ourselves, righteousness, perfect, holy righteousness. Because that's been the big question forever from the Old Testament. How? Even Job asked in the very beginning, Job asked, how can I possibly stand before God? How? How can I stand with him? But now, all these years, from the old covenant to the new covenant, we know this: the only way we can stand before God is to be imbued with the righteousness of Christ. That would have been Job's answer. Be imbued with the righteousness of God. That is the only way, Job. There's no other way but for God himself to give you his righteousness by faith in Christ his Son. There's no other way. That is the only way. None. So, finally, here's at the end, as I bring it to a close, can we produce righteousness? No. We will never be able to produce our own righteousness. It is just filthy rags. All we have to do is go back to Isaiah 64, verse 5, and you can read that. All our righteousness is just filthy rags. There's nothing you can do to produce your own righteousness. No, nothing. The only thing we want is the righteousness of God, and it is a gift of God. He gives it how? By imputation. Remember, it's God's mathematics, God's arithmetic, addition, subtraction on the cross. Because of the work of Christ, he subtracted all of our sins, and then he added all of his righteousness. He removed one, gave us the other. The things of the past were gone, broke loose, gone away, dead and buried. And then he gave us his righteousness, a perfect righteousness. Christ plus nothing equals everything. And that's the way it is, and that's the way Paul saw it. Amen?